Hi, I'm Kurt Bruner, your host, and we are about to listen to a message presented by Pastor Steve Stroop a number of years ago as he was presenting a parenting series, and this one is entitled Love and Limits. And I found it very encouraging as I listened to the biblical framework of how we balance loving our children and yet discipline and providing the limits that they need. I hope you enjoy this and find it helpful as you become more intentional about being somebody's mom or dad.
Parenting is one of the most important things that we will ever do, and yet many of us are least prepared for. You take lessons to drive. You take lessons to swim. In fact, I remember when I was a kid going down the neighborhood pool and how they went through a series of steps to teach us how to swim. First of all, we stood there in the shallow end and we put our heads down in the water and blew bubbles. And then we laid face forward and they carried us. And then finally they got to that point where they just took us to the deep end and they pushed us off into the deep end. But by that time, we had all the elements we needed to swim to the other end of the pool. And many times in parenting, it just begins there. They just push you off in the deep end. And there you are with a kid, and you've got so many questions. You know, how do I hold him, and what do I feed him, and when do I rescue him, and when do I let him cry? And that's all in the first 5 minutes, all right? And it gets worse from there, and it seems like there's so much advice out there, sometimes conflicting advice, and we get confused as parents. That's why we've been trying to look and see what is God's plan for parenting. And it really boils down to a simple definition. Parenting is fully engaging God and our children so that our kids can have the best opportunity to fully love God. And that really is what it's about. That's the heart of it. And we can make some other mistakes if we get that part right, that we, first of all, fully engage God ourselves. The greatest gift that you will ever give to your kids is a parent who's fully surrendered to God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their strength. And then as we do that, then we fully engage our children as people who have fully engaged God, and we do life with them. And we understand that we've got to be there for those teachable moments, that they need to hear us talk about our faith, and they need to see us live out our faith, even when we're making mistakes, even when we're struggling. And then it's that process of letting go of them after we've given them roots to give them wings. And then let them experience their own choices where they begin to own it. Where we're not just shaping their behavior with the threat of our presence, but they engage God. And they fully love God. Our scripture all through this has been out of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and also out of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and I want us to look at that Ephesians passage as we begin today. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 4, it says this: "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." And there's an interesting challenge that's here. It says that we're to discipline our children, but we're not to do that in a way that provokes them to anger. How do you discipline your children without provoking them to anger? The short answer to that is we do it within the context of love. You know, your kids may think you're stupid, and your kids may think you're too strict, and they're definitely going to think you're not cool. But they need to know that you love them. And if they know that you love them, you can do the job that God has called you and I to do with the influence we have over them, the training or the discipline that we have over them, because even when we make mistakes, they know that our heart is right. Now, that doesn't mean our children aren't going to be angry at times. But as parents, we're not to provoke them to anger. We're not to discipline them without love. To discipline without love is like running an engine without oil. It'll work for a while, but not for long. You're going to blow an engine. And you're going to blow the relationship you have with your child if you seek to train them or to discipline them without the context of love. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, it says that we're not to merely look after our own interests, but we're also to look after the needs or the interests of others. And certainly that's true in our responsibility with our children. We're to meet their needs. And in meeting their needs, they're going to understand that we love them. A friend of mine here at the church several years ago took his preschooler to a restaurant, and the waitress was just doing a great job of relating to their little boy. And She began a conversation with a little boy, find out about his friends and his favorite games and his toys and everything. And she actually handed him his own menu. And when it got time to order, instead of asking his mom and dad what he wanted to eat, she turned to him and asked him what he would like to order. And as the waitress left the table, the little boy looked up at his dad and he said, "She thinks I'm a real person." And he is. And they are. They're real people with real need. We have three-dimensional kids, 3D kids. They are physical. Yes, they are. But they are also emotional. And they are spiritual. And they have needs on all three levels. And if we're to love our children, we're to meet their physical needs. But we're also to meet their emotional needs. Sometimes, whenever our children are misbehaving, sometimes we have a tendency to react by emotionally detaching ourselves from them, starving them emotionally. And we send the wrong message. We send the message, "I don't love you anymore." And that's not the message you want to send to your children. You know, you can get arrested for withdrawing physical care for your kids, not protecting them, not giving them food. And people ought to be arrested for not meeting the emotional needs of their children. It's just as vital as meeting their physical needs. And we are called on as parents not only to meet physical needs and emotional needs, but we're also called to meet spiritual needs. If you're a parent, you have the responsibility to make sure your child knows that there is a God that created them, that loves them deeply, that wants to engage them for an eternity. We need to love our kids. There's a wonderful scripture in John, the 15th chapter, verse 12. It says this. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." We're to love our kids like God loves us. And the way that God loves us is unconditionally. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, God loved us. We're to love our children while they're yet sinners, while they're yet in progress, when they're behaving and when they're misbehaving. Now, there are consequences, and there may be privileges that are withdrawn when they misbehave, but they should never question whether our love has been withdrawn when they misbehave. And that's not only true when they're toddlers, but that's true as adult children. They need to know that our love is constant, that our love is unconditional. You can't love your kids too much. Now, you can give them too much, and I don't consider that love. You can enable their misbehavior. That's not love. But you cannot love your kids too much. In Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 8, it says this. It says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." In other words, the writer here says, you know, there's a lot of commandments there. But if you get the love part down, it covers all the other ones. It really does. Love God with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. You take the Ten Commandments, they fall into one of those two categories. Or 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 8. Listen to what it says. One of my favorite scriptures. It says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin." I think that's true in two ways. When you love your kids, it covers their multitude of sins. But when you love your kids, it covers your multitude of sins as a parent as well. Because we can blow a lot of things. We can mess up a lot of things. We can get a lot of things wrong. But if we love our kids, it's going to cover up a lot of that. And our kids are going to be okay if they know that we love them. Now, be careful here. Because I think our kids can know. I mean, we can love our kids, but they cannot know that we love them. I want you to look there in Philippians 1:9. It's listed there in your program as well. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more, and in real knowledge, in all discernment." Notice what the writer says there. He says, as a parent, your love ought to be growing for your kids all the time. I pray that your love might abound. In other words, you ought to be better at loving your kids today than you were 2 years ago. And 20 years from now, you ought to love your kids more than you love them right now. And how does that happen? It says that in real knowledge, in other words, what you learn about your kids, and in all discernment. Now watch out, discernment is wisdom about the knowledge that you gain. And you don't get that from anybody but from God. I'm going to tell you this, you can't be a great parent unless you're a believer. You really can't. Because you can have knowledge but not discernment or wisdom that only comes from God. I pray that your love might abound for your wife, for your friends, for your mom and dad and for your kids in real knowledge and discernment that God gives you. See, here's the truth. The truth is, if you had 10 kids, they'd all be different, wouldn't they? You have the difference of the personalities, the unique personalities that God gave them. You have the birth order. You have gender differences. There's all kinds of differences with your kids. And the only way that your love is going to abound for them is if you get to know your kids and what says, I love you, to them. And then God's going to give you discernment on how to communicate to them. And sometimes it's not whether you love them or not. It's in the delivery. Several years ago, we had a breakfast for our graduating seniors just to say, attaboy, attagirl, and bless them as they went to a new stage of life. And as we do, we have this breakfast and we have flowers that are ordered. And the flowers had been ordered and the flowers had been prepared and they sat at the floor shop and they never got delivered to the breakfast. It didn't matter how beautiful the flowers were because seniors never saw them. And sometimes what is lost is in the delivery. The delivery doesn't happen. It's like food for your kids. You know, when your kids are young, they need to get their food in liquid form. If they don't get it in liquid form, they're not going to get the nourishment because they can't take it in any other form. And then the next stage for them is what they call solid food. It's not really solid. They take those green beans and smash the life out of them. And then the child can eat them. And then there comes those little small chunks. Jax right now is eating little chunks of chicken. But they got to be little chunks. And it's the delivery of the food. It's not just what the food is or that the food is nourishing. It's got to be in a form in which the person can receive it. And you need to know your kid well enough to know in which way they will receive your expressions of love. We've talked a lot about it, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there today. And just very quickly, let's look at those again because it helps us understand that there are at least five ways that we can say I love you to my kids. Chapman and Campbell say that one of these five ways shouts I love you to your kid. And you can share the other four, but if you don't speak the love language of your particular child that you know and God's given you discernment about, they'll not hear I love you. First one there is verbal affirmation. There are kids who need to hear on a regular basis, I love you. God loves you. God is faithful. I'm proud of you. And if they don't hear that verbal affirmation of your love and their worth, they're not going to understand that you love. Let me just say this, that kids whose primary love language is verbal affirmation are going to be especially sensitive to sarcasm. And some of you as adults, that's just the way that you kid around with your buddies and your friends, but it doesn't work with your kids. Especially if their primary love language is verbal affirmation. They're going to be hurt at a deeper level than anybody else. And you need to know that about your kid. And you need to curb your sarcasm. A kid who has verbal affirmation as his love language is going to be especially sensitive to the silent treatment. When you withdraw, when you pout. And that may have worked with your own mom and dad to get your way, but it doesn't work in shaping the behavior of your kids. You will starve them out emotionally. Verbal affirmation. Second is physical touch. And all of our kids need to be touched their whole lives. They need to be touched in an appropriate way. But there are some kids that is their primary love language and they need some extra hugs. The great thing about having girls is that they'll hug you more than boys. God knew that one of my love languages was a touch, so He gave me two girls. And we need to hug them and we need to... And even guys, you know, the guys grow up and they don't want the same kind of hugs. They certainly don't want them in public, but there's still that roughhousing and all that, you know, even you watch a football team, there are adult men that are speaking, you know, they pat each other on the rear as they come off the field and they're banging their helmets against each other. That's love language going on. Let me just say a word to you dads of girls. Sometimes when your girls start going through puberty, you don't know how to touch them anymore and what's appropriate. And your tendency is out of your confusion just to withdraw completely. Don't do that. Those gals still need a hug from their dad and they still need to know that you love them. And especially if their love language is touch. And if you pull away from them, there's some other young man that will meet that need in their life. And they may not truly love them like you love them. And then there are those who have the love language of quality time, focused time. And you can bring gifts and you can write notes all day long, but if you don't get away with them and give them your undivided attention, a daddy date or a mommy date, that trip out to the stream just to watch the bugs as they fly on the top of the water. I realized the other day why I like baseball so much. And it's because baseball is a boring game. And because it's boring, it's the only sport that my girls really enjoyed being with me and participate. Because we'd sit there at the ball game, and because it was so boring and it was so slow, we not only talked about the batting averages and who got traded, but we started talking about the boys they were interested in school and about their dreams for their life and where they were hurt and where they were happy. And it was boring baseball that gave us that quality focused time together. And then there are those who have the love language of gifts. Word here, though, word of warning. If this is not your child's primary love language, it can be abused. Where you give gifts instead of quality time. Where you give gifts instead of verbal affirmation. Where you give gifts out of guilt because of the time that you haven't spent. Or maybe you're in a divided family where the child's moving from one home to another and it becomes a bribe to try to get the child on your side. Be careful of it. But for the child, that it truly is their love language. It's not the amount of gifts, but it's the quality of gifts. And by quality, I'm not talking about price tags. I'm talking about well thought out and who the individual is and what brings joy to their life. Gift giving. And then the final is acts of service. We struggle with this as parents because we don't want to enable our children. We want them as they grow up to start assuming greater and greater responsibilities. We don't want to be waiting on our children hand and foot. And a real key here is for us to do for our children what they cannot do for themselves. And there are times when we have the opportunity to do for them in a way that costs us in terms of acts of service, but it's in the area where they cannot do for themselves. So how do you find out what your child's love language is? Well, there's a lot of ways. One thing is you can watch and pay attention to how they express love. You can give them options and ask them if they'd rather you do this or the other, and you'll find out from that. Or you can notice what they complain about not getting very much of. Or if all else fails, you could just ask them. Sit down with them and talk about your own love language and how you like to have love expressed to you. And ask them what their love language is. And that may even change as they know themselves better. Their answer may change as they express that to you. And then what happens is as we discover how to deliver the love that we have for our children, then that love becomes the foundation for the limits that we must set as parents. But if we don't love our kids, then we cannot set limits without provoking our children to wrath. The Bible says here that we're to bring up our own children in the discipline of the Lord. How do we do that? Well, I think there's at least a couple things that have got to happen. First of all, there's got to be clear and reasonable expectations. Our kids need to know what's on the final exam. We need to give them the answer to the final exam. One of the things that we do around here at the church with those who are employed by the church is that once a year we have evaluations. Everybody on staff gets evaluated. I get evaluated by the board. Everybody that I supervise gets evaluated. All the way down the line, everybody gets evaluated. But here's our rule. There never should be a surprise when the evaluation comes. In other words, there ought to be clear expectations about what is expected. And there ought to be immediate response when somebody's hitting the target. And there ought to be immediate redirection when someone's not hitting the target. So when we come to the end of the year, when the final evaluation comes, there's no surprise because we've been talking about the target and how well we've been doing all along. And if there is a surprise at the annual evaluation, then the employee hasn't failed. The supervisor has. And the same way is true for our own children. We ought to have clear and reasonable expectations. First of all, they ought to be biblical. We ought to make sure that the limits that we're setting on our children is not out of our own prejudice or our own legalism, but it ought to be reasonable limits based on what God says the limits are. Second of all, they ought to be age appropriate. I never forget being in Walmart and hearing a lady scream at a young grade school child, "Why are you acting like a child?" And I wanted to go over there and shake her and say, "Because he's a child." And sometimes we expect things out of our children that is not reasonable for us to expect. We need to do a trip back in time in our own mind about what we were doing at their age and how we were acting. You know, it's a process. That's why it says bring up your children. It's not immediate, and you can't expect immediate perfection from your kids. And then last of all, it ought to be something that they have control over. It's like the little boy who said they never noticed the 100 times that I didn't spill my milk. All right? You know, did they spill their milk because they were throwing a ball or doing something else at the table that they knew was not acceptable? Or did somebody just happen to move their arm in the wrong direction? Somebody shouldn't be punished for moving their arm in the wrong direction, because mom and dad do that sometimes. And they don't get a whipping when they spill their milk. Is it something that they have control over? Clear and reasonable expectations. The second thing, there ought to be consistent, well-thought-out consequences. Consistent, well-thought-out consequences. That means that your kids should know what the consequence is for them disobeying mom and dad before they disobey. And the kid ought to know what the consequences are because the parents know. And if the parents don't know, the kid's not going to know. And the parents ought to know because they've sat down and they've talked about it and they're in agreement about what the consequences are for certain behavior. We used to go to youth camp, and in order to communicate to the kids about behavior at camp, we used to have what was called misdemeanors and felonies. And now, if you committed a misdemeanor, you weren't sent home. But if you committed a felony, you were sent home immediately. And by the way, 3 misdemeanors made a felony. And everybody knew what the consequences were for what they did, and it made it easier for everybody to keep the rules and not be shocked if they were put on a bus. And their parents knew what those consequences were as well. Does your kids know what the consequences are? Because if they do, then what happens is they choose the consequence. You say, you know, it's just like the law of gravity. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. And this is going to happen because I love you, I care about you, and I don't want you to hurt yourself later on in life, and I want you to understand the importance of following authority. So if you do this, I'm just going to assume that you've chosen this consequence. And that's what you really want to happen. You really want to lose that privilege. You really want to get that spanking. Or maybe it's that you don't think mom and dad really love you that much. But you're going to find out. We do. So your kid knows what the consequence is. The kid then actually chooses that. And then it needs to be consistent. See, we do our kids a disservice if they break a rule and nothing happens, and they break a rule and nothing happens. What we've trained them to do is to expect that nothing will happen. And then all of a sudden, they break the rule for the third time, and it's like the atomic bomb has fallen. And that's not fair to our kids. If there's a rule that has a consequence, then that consequence ought to be meted out every single time. And it ought to be appropriate for the violation that's there. One of the things that's very important that the Scripture says is that we should never discipline in anger. In James, the first chapter, verse 20, it says this. It says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And if you are angry as a parent, you've got to do a timeout for yourself. Because you ought to be able, when you deliver the consequences of a disobedience, you ought to be able to come to your child and remind them that you told them that this would be the consequence. And be able to reaffirm to them the relationship and then give out the punishment. And then after that, once again, reaffirm the relationship. And if you can't reaffirm your love before and after you give the consequences, then you're disciplining in anger. And the anger of man cannot accomplish the righteousness of God. And this is probably a good time for us just to talk about spanking here. Because I know that's a very controversial kind of thing, that our society is changing in such a way that they're saying that that spanking is not an option. But the Bible seems to make very clear that spanking is one of the tools in our toolbox in order to help our kids understand consequence. Now listen to me very careful here. I'm not talking about hitting your child or slapping your child or shaking your child or beating your child, or leaving bruises on your child. Because I think what happens is a lot of times in our society, they build up a straw man that has all of that a part of it, and then they want to tear that down. What I'm talking about is I'm talking about a control consequence. I'm talking about spanking with a neutral object on a padded portion of your child's anatomy that was made for that purpose, so that there would be a sting that would get their attention. That's what I'm talking about. Let me just call your attention to a couple of scriptures. We can look a lot of places, but just a couple of places in the scripture. Proverbs 13:24. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." It's talking about spanking a child, and the context there, once again, is love. Or Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 15. It says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Parents who love their kids will give them controlled consequences. Think with me, friend. If our child does not learn from a loving parent that there is pain when they violate the laws of life, where are they going to learn it? I tell you where they're going to learn it. They're going to learn it by walking into a busy highway and getting hit by a car. And God is saying here, give your kids a swat on the rear and hug them when you get finished so they don't get hit by a car. If they don't learn it in a controlled consequence in a loving environment, where are they going to find it? I tell you where they're going to find it. They're going to find it experimenting with heroin. And the consequences of that are greater than a spat on the rear. If they don't learn it at home in a controlled consequence from a loving parent, where are they going to learn? They're going to learn it at Rockwall County Jail. And friends, I have visited some of your kids there. What God is calling on us to do is our children at a very early age to learn that there are consequences, and with those consequences there is measured pain, and that it is reasonable and it is consistent, and if they don't learn it at home, they're going to learn it one day. They're going to break the barrier someday, but the consequences will be greater and some of them will be irrevocable. Love your children enough to spank them. Now, people always ask me all the time, when do you start spanking your child and when do you stop spanking your child? You know, I don't know the answer to that, but here's what I believe. I believe a spirit-filled parent who loves their child, who is growing in their love for their child with all real knowledge and discernment, they'll know that. I just believe that. And it's probably different for every kid. Like we said, if you had 10 kids, they'd all be different. We had two, Rachel and Lydia, they could not be more different. Rachel and I were talking about this yesterday. We spanked Rachel, and we never really stopped Rachel spanking her. We just slowed her down a little bit, all right? On the other hand, there was Lydia, and I think we spanked Lydia one time. And the rest of the time, if my hand would move toward my belt, she would straighten out. I mean, that was just their personalities, you know? She'd fall down and repent with great truth if I said the word spanking. And that's just difference of kids. And certainly spanking's not the only thing that we have to help our kids grow up in the discipline of the Lord. But it is one of the things. And some things work better with some kids than other kids, and with some kids at certain times and other times. The key is that as parents, we are responsible for bringing up our own kids. And the only way we're ever going to do that is when we fully engage God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and with all of our strength. And then fully engage our kids as we instruct them and as we train them or discipline them in a context of love. They need to understand where that love comes from. And they need to understand where the limits are.